Good morning. What a glorious day. It is a beautiful day, and I'm just so thankful to see all your bright, shining faces. It's good to be home. I want to give you the title of my lesson, and I'm going to do it like Eckhart told me to. The title of my lesson is Jagrata Vinandi. Okay. Harold, what did I say? Harold told us in class, if somebody speaks in a foreign tongue and there's no one to interpret, he needs to be quiet. Because if there's no one to interpret, then you don't know what he said. So what I said was literally, listen carefully. The title of my lesson this morning is, And When They Heard. And When They Heard. And I'm talking about the people in Athens as Paul is preaching to them. You'll notice that he is looking around this city and he finds a city entirely given to idolatry. He enters into Athens, by the way, that's not in Limestone County, Athens, Greece. He sees this is the center of culture in that part of the world, the center of philosophy and secular education for the entire Greek and Roman world. There were many great thinkers and many great philosophers that lived there. Men like Socrates and Plato originated from Athens. That's the kind of people that this city brought forth. In fact, we were going down this road and we passed this university in the city of Rajamundry, and there were quotes from Socrates in English and in Telugu all along the wall there of this university in India. I found that kind of interesting. But Socrates originated, that was his place. That was his residence. But they had artistic achievements. They had the incredible Parthenon. There's a copy or a remake of the Parthenon in Nashville. It's a beautiful place in a park there in Nashville, not too far from Vanderbilt University. But they had this incredible statue of Athena, and they had the temple to Zeus, which was the largest temple in the world at that time. And so this is what Paul saw. Now he has come from, first of all, Thessalonica, and then when the Jews stirred up trouble there, he went down to Berea, and the Jews came from Thessalonica and stirred up trouble there. So while he's waiting in Athens for Silas and Timothy to join him, they were coming from Berea. See, they were all together in Thessalonica at the first of chapter 17. Okay, and Paul preaches to them, and he's preaching and teaching the Jews and teaching the Gentiles there, and the Jews really rejected what Paul had to say. They wouldn't listen. They didn't want to hear it. They had their minds fully convinced, and they knew what the Messiah would be like, and this man is a false teacher. Those who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and so Paul gets out of town, and he goes down to Berea. Well, then Silas and Timothy join him in Berea, and there they find people that were more receptive, more willing to listen. Even among the Jews, they had more noble hearts. They were more open-minded and honest, and they're willing to listen to the Word of God. And Paul preaches to them about Jesus and preaches to them about the resurrection, preaches to them about what God expects from them. And so they are much more receptive. But the Jews that were in Thessalonica learned that Paul went next door to Berea. So they came there and stirred up the people. So they sent Paul on to Athens. And that's where he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. And while he's there and waiting, he can't help but see, and it's just breaking his heart. Here's an entire city that is given over to ignorance and error. An entire culture that is focused on idol worship. When I got to India, and I'm not making my report today, I'll make my report next Sunday, but when I got to India, it was the time of the Ganesh festival. Now the Hindus have festivals all, it seems like every weekend. It's an excuse to drink and throw colored powder on each other. They just do it all the time. It's crazy. But yeah, that's a big part of their worship, drinking. They get drunk, and it makes sense to me, because if you get drunk, you can worship anything. Does that make sense to you? So Ganesh is the elephant-headed man. He's got four arms. There's always a rat associated with Ganesh. He's got the body of a man. He's got four arms, but he's got the head of an elephant. And he is the god of good fortune, and everybody loves Ganesh. And everybody wants to honor and worship Ganesh, because he's the one that gives them good fortune and good success. And buddy, they really want that. So part of their worship is that they build these incredible statues, these beautiful plaster of Paris statues of Ganesh, and they are ornate. Oh my, I have never seen anything like this. They paint them up and they put gold applique on them and every color in the rainbow, and they'll set them on this cart. And that's where they stay for this 10 days while they're honoring Lord Ganesh. And they do all these dancing and singing and the beating on the drums and blowing the little pipes and the little ting-a-ting-tings. And they have a great time and they throw powder and they drink and they throw more powder and they drink more. And they just have a grand old time in whatever they do. And all this goes on for 10 days every day. There's lots of singing, there's lots of dancing, there's lots of crazy stuff going on. And then on the last day of the festival, they take this Ganesh. Now, there are millions of these things, millions of these statues all through India. Now, I want you to picture the scope of this. And they take these statues on these carts and they go down the street. And they block roads. I can't tell you how many times we had to detour when we were trying to get to a gospel meeting at night. And there was carts in the way. We couldn't get by. We had to find another way around to get to the place we needed to go. But all these Ganesh statues and all these lights and all these little shanties set up and all these places of worship that they'd set up right in the middle of the street. And they stayed there for 10 days. So on that last day, they all take their carts and they start early in the morning and it goes all day long. And they take their carts down to the nearest large body of water. And they drown Ganesh. They throw him in the river. Millions of these things blocking up the waterways, polluting the water. But it's all done in worship to Ganesh. Now the difference between Ganesh's baptism and the baptism of Jesus is he's not raised to walk in newness of life. He's a statue. And he's going to decay and go back to the elements, and he's going to block up the waterways, and it's just the biggest mess you ever saw in the name of religion. This is the kind of thing that Paul is seeing. When he goes to Athens, now yeah, they're highly educated. They're very sophisticated, but they have idols everywhere. Some say there were over 3,000 pagan idols where they offered sacrifice of every kind and offered worship of every type throughout this city of Athens. Over 3,000 different gods. And Paul just couldn't take it. He just couldn't take it. So he started talking, first of all, to the Jews. He went, like Jesus said, you go to the Jews. He went to the synagogues and he's reasoning with the Jews about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And he talks then to the Gentiles, to the Greeks that are there. And he reasons with them. By the way, Athens, Greece, that's the heart of Greece. So he's reasoning with them about Jesus and the resurrection. And to as many as would listen, he's reasoning with them about Christ and the resurrection. He knew what he was up against. He's fighting an uphill battle, but he still reasoned with them, trying to get them to understand who Jesus is and what he wanted from them. But most of the Jews, even in Athens, were not persuaded. Some were, most weren't. Most of the Jews in Thessalonica were not persuaded. Some were, but most weren't. However, the difference was most of the Jews in Berea, they listened, they considered, and they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. Now, what Luke read, the last verse that he read this morning, was that in Athens, the thing they loved most was something new. What have you done for me lately? I want the latest and greatest. You know, the iPhone 7 has just come out, and everybody's going crazy over the iPhone 7. Oh yeah, well, the latest and greatest. Got to have the latest and greatest. Spent too much on the iPhone 6, got to spend more to get the iPhone 7. Just got to have it. And there are Indian guys over there that I dealt with that were just trying to find some way to get them an iPhone 7. It's like, you're crazy, boys. You're crazy. You can't even afford to buy a moped to get around on, but you're trying to figure out a way to buy an iPhone 7. Get real. the thing is, people get caught up in the latest and greatest, and that's what they wanted in Athens. They wanted some new thing. They wanted to hear or tell some new religion, some new doctrine, some new knowledge. Their love was knowledge. That was their God, ultimately, knowledge. We need to understand, though, God is the creator of all things. We know that. They didn't understand that. And they had in their facility or in their area where they had all these idols, they had one idol that they had put up, and the caption was, and you know what it said, don't you? To the unknown God, just in case we missed one. And Paul says, I want to tell you about this God. The God you don't know. See, they didn't know about God. They knew about Zeus. They knew about Mercury. They knew about, Athena. They knew about Diana. They knew about, all these other gods. They knew about Hades. They knew about all these other mythical gods, Poseidon and all those guys. But they didn't know about the one true God. And so Paul says, I want to tell you about him. And they listened. They listened because they wanted something new. But many of them did not accept what he said. You see, these are religious people. They're religious people. They're all about religion. They want to worship. And they considered whatever they considered to be God, that's what they would worship. And of course, this unknown God was simply an insurance policy, as I said, in case somebody had been left out. Athens was much more of a politically correct society even than we are in the United States today. We're moving that direction. And we need to quit this worrying about political correctness and stand up for what's right. And if anybody wants to say amen, go ahead. Because that is true. We need to stand up for what's right and not what's politically correct. We need to quit worrying about hurting somebody's feelings and tell the truth. Do you think Paul was trying to worry about hurting somebody's feelings when he was confronting them about their idolatry? No. He stood up and he told the truth. And some believed it. Many did not. Many rejected it. But worship that's offered in ignorance is not a substitute for true worship to God. We need to recognize Paul is telling them, the one you thought is unknowable, the one you thought you do not know or you cannot know, that's the one I want to talk to you about. That's the God I want to share with you. And so look at verses 24 through 26. 24 through 26 of Acts 17. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. One of the things that they would do in this Ganesh worship is they would bring food and leave it at the base of these statues. There was food there every day, and the animals would come and get the food. What the priests did not take, the animals would come and take. You'd see cows, you'd see dogs, you'd see pigs, you'd see chickens all around these statues. And they'd come and be taking whatever was left that the priest didn't take. Now these people are poor, and they can't afford to be giving away food, but that's what they were doing. Every day they would bring an offering of food to Ganesh. Ganesh didn't eat it. The only way he could eat it is if somebody fed it to him. The only way they could feed it to him is if they punched a hole in him, and it still wouldn't do any good because he's just a hollow piece of plaster of Paris. He's just an empty statue. But people don't understand that, and they were worshiping him. And these people are worshiping their gods with their hands doing everything for them. These gods have no hands. They cannot feel. They have no eyes that can see. They have no ears that can hear the prayers and the pleas of these people that are seeking some sort of relief and comfort. They have nothing for them. There's one God, and he's the only one that can help. But he goes on to say in verse 26, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. You're not going to live at 35,000 feet. Now, we were flying up there, but we're contained. And I see this door on the plane. And this door on the plane had a sign on it. Do not open. You know what that means? Sometime in the past, some egghead tried to open one of those doors. I know that's what happened. I know. You can't live at 35,000 feet. God set the boundaries of our dwellings. He has set the boundaries of where we're going to dwell and how long we're going to live. And the thing of it is, God has made from all nations from one blood. So for the racists and the bigots and the isolationists and the segregationists and all the people in the world that try to say one group is better than another or one group is worse than another, we're all from the same blood. And if you skin us, we all look exactly alike. So, there's no separation, there's no difference. We're all from one blood. God made all mankind. And so we don't have the right to be racist. People may accuse us of that, but you know, my experience has been that those who accuse people of racism are indeed the racists themselves. That's been my experience. Those who cry racism, that's where you find the racists, right there. But that's another story for another time. God is real. Look at verse 27 and 28 now. He says, God has set the appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him, we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also His offspring. God is the one who made us. We are His people. He's the one who blesses us. He's the one who woke you up this morning. He's the one who's letting you have that breath of air that you're about to take. Yeah, God gave you that. You didn't make that. You didn't come up with that. You didn't originate that. And your ability to breathe, you didn't do that either. You didn't do that either. It's God who gave us all we have. It's God who made us like we are. And it's God who sustains us while we're on this earth. Men grope after God. They try to find Him. He's not far away, but you need help finding God. You can look to the sky and see that the heavens declare the glory of God, but you got to have help finding God. You can see the creation of the earth. You can see that these things came from somewhere. They've not always been. You can figure out that there is a God, but you can't know anything about God unless He reveals Himself to us. And that's what God has done. He has taken the time to reveal Himself to us. And if we will examine the evidence, we will see, truly, there is a God that reigns over heaven and earth. And truly, Jesus Christ is His Son. But people need help to see that. They need help to figure that out. God is real, and we are all dependent upon Him. Look at verse 29. All nations have access to God, and all nations are accountable to God. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or stone, gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devisings, like a Ganesh or like an Athena goddess or like a Zeus god or anything else that you want to try to make with your hands, like a golden calf that the children of Israel made when they came out of Egyptian bondage. We owe our very existence to God, the creator of all things, the source of life. How could we possibly think that some man-made idol or image was actually God? That is absurd. It is ignorance. But God says in verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at. Back in the past, men were ignorant of God. But now God commands all men everywhere to repent. And that's the message of the gospel, isn't it? It's the message that John the Baptizer began preaching while preparing for the coming of the kingdom. Prepare the way. Make straight the paths of the Lord. One is coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to unloose. You make ready. The kingdom of God is coming. Get ready. Get ready. And how do I get ready? You repent. You turn to God before it's too late. That's what He's saying to do. And that's the message of Jesus. Believe in me. And repent, turn to God before it's too late. Come to me and let me save you. Let me save you. That's the message of Jesus. That's the message of the gospel. And it's all about the hope of life eternal because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So, Paul calls for repentance. God calls for repentance. Turn away from these false gods. Change your attitudes towards sin. Turn away from sin and submit to God. That's the essence of it all. Consider 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 and 10 in light of this passage in Acts 17, verse 30. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. One thing that's common to most world religions is that there's going to come an end someday. Most world religions teach that an end is coming. The Hindus believe it. The Sikhs believe it. The Buddhists believe it. The Muslims believe it. Certainly Christians believe it. There's going to be an end someday. And when that end comes, there's going to be a judgment. And most world religions teach and believe that's going to happen. God is trying to help us be ready for that day by letting Jesus pay for our sins, because we're not going to be able to find a way to pay for them. The thing is, when God commands all men to repent, you know what that means? That repentance is possible. If repentance was not possible, God would not command us to repent, all men to repent, if it wasn't possible. But it's possible to repent. It's possible to change. Some people say, "Why, folks never change." No, you can change. You can change. You can break habits. You can develop new ones. You can be a person living in the world, living for the world, walking away from God, and you can repent and turn to God and begin to walk after the Father, to walk humbly with your God, as Micah 6 says. We'll be referring to that message tonight from Micah chapter 6. I challenge you to go ahead and read that whole chapter and be ready. Some of you, it may take you till tonight to find Micah, because it's that big and it's hidden in the Old Testament, so you're just going to have to look for it. But, you know, the thing is, we're supposed to walk after God. We're supposed to follow Him and do His will. And that's what repentance is all about, turning away from life of sin and becoming a child of God, becoming God's man, God's woman. That's what repentance is all about. So, look at Acts 17, 31. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. Who's that? Jesus Christ. He has given assurance of this to everyone by what? By raising Him from the dead. Now here's where it gets interesting. He has been preaching about salvation. He's been preaching about faith in the one true God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And then He talks about now the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. We know we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may know, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to what He has done, whether good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. But now Paul is preaching about the resurrection of the dead. And this kind of stops some of these Athenians in their tracks. What? Resurrection from the dead? Well, Socrates is dead. Plato is dead. Alexander the Great is dead. None of them are raised. What do you mean raised from the dead? People aren't raised from the dead. Look at verses 32 to 34 of Acts 17. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them, where he was at the Areopagus, brought to them so he could talk to them. They wanted to hear. So he departed from them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Diosthenes, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. How many? We don't know. But some, that's what the Bible says, some followed after Paul. Some believed. Some said, hey, we want to hear more about this. Let's meet and do this another time. And others mocked and rejected it altogether. And I want you to notice three responses in Athens. Now, there are three types of people in this world. You've got those in Thessalonica that rejected, just closed their minds, not willing to hear it. You got those in Athens that are so open-minded, I've said this before, their brains are falling out. They're always looking for some new thing. And then in the middle, you have those in Berea. And that's the way Acts 17 is set up. You got Thessalonica, Berea in the middle, Athens on the other extreme. Closed-minded, too open-minded, checking it out. Open-minded enough to listen and consider and check the evidence to see if these things are so. And that's where we need to try to be. We need to try to be in the middle here. Avoid the extremism of thinking we understand all the truth. We have all the truth. We understand it all. We know it all. We're following it all. Everything's just right with us. We don't need to change anything. And there are churches of Christ in this country that believe that. There are congregations of people in this county that believe that. And that is to their shame. Because none of us understand all truth. Now everybody has the truth, don't they? If anybody holds a Bible in their hand, they have all the truth. They have the truth. But that doesn't mean they understand it. So all of us need to recognize the need to grow, to become more than what we are, to change things about our life. And as we study and as we learn and as we grow, we need to change and grow more like Jesus, become more like Jesus every day. But then on that other extreme, we're not subject to throwing everything out. You know, throw out the baby with the bathwater. We're not subject to that. That's not possible. We're not totally wrong in everything, or we're not just so open-minded that anybody can come in with some new thing and, yeah, let's try that. Let's do that. How do you think instrumental music was brought into the church? Because of this kind of an attitude. How do you think the idea of women preachers came into the church? Because of this kind of an attitude. Well, it's modern times. Why don't we do that? How do you think the idea came about preacher controlling the church instead of elders? How do you think that idea originated? It came in from this kind of an attitude, this open-minded, hey, let's just try it all. See, and even the idea of saying, well, the Bible contains the Word of God, it is not the Word of God. It just contains it. So you're free then to pick and choose what you like and don't like. It all goes back to this same open-minded garbage that we're so open-minded we don't reject anything, we accept everything, just like a baby bird with its mouth open. You could put dirt in a baby bird's mouth and it'll try to swallow it. Because they'll take in anything you put in their mouth. And we're not baby birds. But at the same time, we're not the other extreme either. We need to be like those in Berea. All right, so that's the three types of people. Now I want you to notice the three responses that Paul encountered in Athens. You got the first group that mock. They sneer, they laugh, they ridicule. When Paul is at the end of his sermon and he preaches on the resurrection of the dead, that ended his sermon. He didn't get to finish. They stopped him. They heard it. When they heard of the resurrection, some mocked. They'd listened to him talk about their idols and talk about demons and talk about false gods as though they were nothing compared to the true living God. And they listened when they were told that they needed to repent. But when he talked about the resurrection from the dead, they couldn't stand it anymore and they stopped him. They thought the resurrection was ridiculous. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The difference between them and you is they didn't believe and you do. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, but you do. They did not believe Jesus was the Son of the living God, the one true God, but you do. That's the difference. They mocked, you don't. That's the difference. Some put Paul off to a later date. Well, let's think about this. Now, on the surface, that's not a bad thing. You know, you can only absorb so much. Somebody said about a preacher's sermon being long. By the way, look here. See what I did? Huh? Aren't you proud? Yeah. Oh, hush. That was actually perfect. I hope that picked up on the tape. The thing is, the mind can absorb only what the seat can endure is the way that phrase is, right? You can only take in so much. So he's feeding them and he's giving them a lot to think about. And there are times when you just need to back off and take a breath and say, okay, wait a minute. Now, let me think about this. Let me think about this. Okay, I accept that. God will accept that. That's not a problem. But for many people, putting off means this is getting too uncomfortable. This is getting too close. Okay? I don't know that I want to hear any more about this. But I'm going to be nice to you. Listen, I'd like to hear more. Who have we got in the Bible that did that? Do you remember? His name was Felix. What did Paul reasoned with him about judgment and righteousness, and temperance, judgment and righteousness. And Felix trembled. He was scared to death. And he said, look, I'll tell you what. This is getting too close. You go back to your prison cell. I'll call you again when I have a convenient season. We'll talk about this again. The Bible never reveals that Felix ever had a convenient season to hear the gospel again. Never do we hear that he trembled ever again. When God's word makes you tremble, my friend, you better act on it. You better act on it. When you tremble, you better act on it. You might need time to back up and breathe a minute, but you better act on it, because that trembling is not going to stay. Satan is going to snatch the word away from your heart as soon as you let him. So if the word of God makes you tremble, if you realize that you're lost in sin, you better do something about it. You better not put it off, because what's going to happen is your heart is going to shut down and it's going to quit bugging you about it. Your conscience is going to leave you alone in your sin, and you may not ever tremble again. So they said, well, we'll hear you again on this some other time. But that's really a very dangerous thing to do. Sometimes you need to back up and take a breath, but then you better act on it pretty quick. And then the third group, it says, some believed. Now, it didn't say many believed, but at least some of them became New Testament Christians. Some of them followed Jesus. One soul is worth more than all the money in the world, isn't it? One soul is worth more than that. Matthew 16:26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? One Christian, Dionysus, was one of the judges who heard Paul. And Dionysus obeyed God. He believed, he obeyed, he followed. Along with another lady and several other people, a number of people believed. Most rejected, but some believed. Some mocked. Some said, we'll hear you again. Some said, that sounds good. I want that. I'll do that. We're going to talk more about the idea of accepting God's gift tonight. But for now, let me just say, Paul gave them what they needed. Some rejected and mocked. Some said, let me think about it. And some said, yeah, that sounds good to me. So how does it sound to you? Jesus Christ is the only hope any of us have. He's the only hope we have of salvation. There's nothing you can do to take away a single sin. You cannot remove a single sin that you've ever committed. But Jesus can. He has the power to forgive sin. And by His blood, you can be washed clean of every sin you've ever committed. And you can be a child of God. If you've not obeyed the gospel,